Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you, quartet. Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me, please, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, bless these moments as we consider thy precious word. May we hear from thee. May we be encouraged. May we be challenged. May we be lifted up to see the greatness of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would edify. I pray that you would be glorified. And I pray if there's someone here this morning who knows not Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they might see themselves in being in need and seeing him as the solution and the only answer to that need. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'd like to talk to you about the importance of this precious book that we have and this treasure that is in our possession. Here in Psalm 19, there is a declaration that God is speaking. There's a voice in the heavens every single day and every single night that declares the glory of God, the reality of God, and the existence of God. If that were not enough for men to know that there is a Creator and we are created beings, God has given us the written word as well, the inspired written word of God, the Bible. And then thirdly, there is a world within, the conscience or the inner man. It too cries out that there is a God that we are accountable to and before whom we should bow. Both the heavens and the book and the conscience are three voices that call out to men. Particularly, I'd like for us to consider this morning the Word of God as the psalmist describes it in Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." There are legislatures everywhere passing laws that are flawed and imperfect. Oftentimes, when a law is passed giving one person something, it may be necessary to take something away from somebody else. And so people feel that that law is unjust or that law is imperfect. Kings, parliaments, Congress, all make imperfect law. Now, they mean well, but because there are so many different interests, they often rob Peter to pay Paul. Tax laws are a perfect example. Should we have a flat tax, or should we have a graduated income tax? Should inheritance be taxed? What about the so-called death tax? Laws have been passed that allowed the seventh largest company in the United States of America not to pay any taxes in the last 4 out of 5 years. What I'm saying is, man passes imperfect law. One law that is passed to protect some endangered species causes a cattle farmer to lose his ranch. We try to help save the timber wolf, and we harm the sheep herder. Man passes imperfect law. The point the psalmist is making is important. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." I'm glad that I have in my possession a perfect law, written not by a parliament, not by a political party, not by a president, not by a king. I have a perfect law written by Almighty God. I have the Bible. Somebody says, nobody's perfect. And that's true. Except God is perfect. And God's law is perfect. God's word is without mistake. The psalmist knew it. I know it. I hope you know it. God's law is perfect. The second thing in verse 7, the Bible says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." Not only is the law of the Lord perfect, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Testimony must be sure. If it is not sure, it is not reliable, it is not dependable. When a witness takes the witness stand, he's asked to remember and to testify as to what he saw. Some questioning attorney will ask him, "Are you sure?" If he says, "Pretty sure, I think so," suddenly his whole testimony is called into question. The testimony, in order to be accepted, must be certain. It must be sure. The psalmist understood that, and he tells us quite clearly in verse 7, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." Many times we pass laws and we hope that they will work. We hope that they will fix the problem, but we're not sure. As a matter of fact, sometimes by passing a law, we make things worse than they were before. Every day, the law of the land changes somewhere. But God's law is timeless. God's law is eternal. God's law changes not. We sing a song sometimes. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor grips, holds and grips the solid rock. You see, the currents of current events are strong. The currents of popular opinion are strong. And if you don't have a sure anchor, you are liable to drift. Look at the boat in the harbor. Look at the boat in the bay. And although the waves are white-capped and choppy, and the wind is blowing, the boat stays right there. Why? Simply because it is anchored. It has an anchor that is holding it fast and holding it sure. The believer is able to say, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. God's word is sure. God's word is certain. Look with me for just a moment to see an example of this in Genesis chapter 23. This is the account of the burial of Sarah as a broken-hearted Abraham purchases a field. And it's a simple business account, verse 17. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field and were in all the borders round about were made sure. What does that mean? It means Abraham purchased a piece of property to bury his loved ones, and even to this day, people point out the spot that Abraham purchased, the place where Sarah was buried. There is a plot that Abraham made sure of that was his. The Word of God also is something that we can bank on, something that we can count on. It is something that is absolutely sure. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, make your calling and election sure. Not a, I hope so, or I wish so, or I cross my fingers, or maybe if I'm good enough. But I'm absolutely, positively sure that I have a place prepared for me in heaven. Why? How do you know that? I have God's written word and guarantee on it. It's as good as money in the bank. Jesus Christ made sure that there is a place for me. I didn't do it. I couldn't purchase it like Abraham purchased the plot to bury Sarah, his wife. I couldn't purchase a place in heaven. I couldn't purchase one inch, not one centimeter of soil in the holy streets of heaven. But he purchased it for me, and I'm sure, because I have God's word on it. How about you? We have in our possession this morning God's eternal word, and the psalmist said, the testimony of the Lord is sure. There are some who go by feelings, and they think it's faith. It's not. Peter also said in the first chapter in the 19th verse of that second letter, we have an even more sure word of prophecy. We have God's written word, his guarantee. One day Abraham came back from a field and told Sarah that he had an encounter with God Almighty, and that God told him that he would be the father of a great nation. He didn't get it in writing. He just believed God and had God's word. He couldn't pull out a certificate or a bond. He didn't have a promissory note, but he had God's word, and that was enough. The Bible said that Abraham believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. Well, we also believe God, but you know what? We have it in writing. We have it right before us, all of God's promises. Some of you are rich, and have no idea how rich you are. This book is filled with promissory notes, and you can be sure of them. The testimony of the Lord, said the psalmist, is sure. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. Sometimes our government or other governments pass laws that are just not right. These kinds of laws are passed every day. Everything from legalized abortion to legalized prostitution to legalized drug use. It may be legal, but it's just not right. The Bible says the statutes of the Lord are right. I don't know what's going to come out of Congress. I don't know what's going to come out of the State House. I don't know what's going to come out of the Parliament. But I know one thing. God's law, God's testimony, God's statutes are right. How are you supposed to know what's right? How do you teach your children what's right? In Vermont, they say that it should be possible for a man to marry a man. That's what they say. And that's just the first state that says such a thing. And in some states, that might be legal one day, but it's just not right. How do I know? I hold before me God's precious written word, and the Bible is always right. The ancient Egyptians one day passed a law that all the infant baby boys were to be killed by the midwives. That was the law. And a little baby named Moses was just about to be born, and one of the midwives said, "It's just not right. I know that Pharaoh passed the law, and I know that I'm an Egyptian citizen, and I know I'm supposed to obey the law, but there's something inside of me that cries out, this is just not right." That's the third voice we heard in Psalm 19, the conscience. It's just not right. Somebody says, "I've never heard God speak." You've never seen the sunrise? You've never seen the moon glow? You never seen Saturn sparkle in the heavens? The heavens declare the glory of God. You never heard God speak? If that wasn't enough, God has given us His written word. God has spoken. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." And thirdly, every single one of us has deep down inside a voice that God gave. Somehow damaged in the fall in the Garden of Eden, but still sane enough to cry out from time to time, "That's not right." It's called the conscience. God has given us the perfect Word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right. They said that the babies should be killed. The midwives said no. And Jochebed, Moses' mother, said no. And she set that little baby in an ark and set him adrift, trusting him into the hands of God. And he grew up to be the vehicle through which God would give His holy word and His law and the Ten Commandments, Moses. Of course, many countries today pass laws that allow a doctor to kill an unwanted baby. I know people have their reasons, but there's something that cries out from the very depths of my soul that it's just not right. Just not right. Maybe that was going to be another Moses. Maybe that was going to be another Lincoln. Maybe that was going to be another George Washington. Maybe that was going to be another Jonas Salk. It's just not right. It didn't give him a chance to become what he could have become. It's just not right. And there are people that are looking to Washington or looking to their favorite political party to pass laws, and they will pass imperfect laws. We have before us the perfect law of God, God's eternal word. And you know what? It's always right. It's always right. Also in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Often man's commandments are mixed with self-interest and selfish motives. That congressman may vote for law A and against law B for impure reasons. Maybe he holds stock in a particular company. Maybe his contributors have vested interest in the outcome and are lobbying him intensely. And his vote will be cast, but his reasons will be obscure, for it is not perfect and it is not pure. The laws that man pass are often impure because of the mixed motives that they have. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, in verse 15, I see a command from a king. This king David commands his general to take and send Uriah to the front of the battle, and then commands him to withdraw. That was the word and the law of the king. Uriah was a patriot. Uriah was a loyal soldier. Uriah was a faithful husband. Uriah was a trusting individual. Uriah would have given his life for David. And when the word came down straight from King David that Uriah would lead the battle and be in the forefront, Uriah opened himself to the fury of the enemy and led the charge. Little did he know that David's law had impure motives. And Uriah fell in that day so that David could take Uriah's wife. What I'm saying is, men pass impure laws. We don't know their motives when they cast their vote. We don't know why they want to change the laws of the land. But I know one thing. God's ways are pure. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And verse 17 and 18. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, this is kind of like an election. The Democrats or the Republicans, and people had their preference. Well, who do you want? Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? But behind all of that, those that are instigating, those that are calling for the vote, have bad motives. Take a look at it. Verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Impure motives behind all of this politicking. Impure motives behind all of these ambitions. The Bible says the commandment of the Lord is pure. That means it's not mixed with impure motives. Number five, the commandment of the Lord, verse 9, I'm sorry, the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. That word fear means piety, which also means God's hatred for evil. It could be translated, God's hatred for evil is clean. We live in a dirty world, and we must forever be sweeping and cleaning or washing, or we will be overcome with filth. Here the psalmist is pointing out that God has a standard of purity and integrity, and that the fear of the Lord and the hatred of evil is clean. Someone said that cleanliness is next to godliness. That's partly true. It's better said, cleanliness is a part of godliness, not next to godliness. It is a part of godliness. The fear of the Lord is clean. What does that mean? That means if you have the fear of the Lord, it'll sweep out any love for sin that you might have. When you go to the restaurant and you see that inspection certificate on the wall by the sanitation police, you want it to be A+. You're not going to settle for a B-. You want it to be clean. You want it to meet the highest of standards. And God Almighty wants the same for your heart and my heart. The fear of the Lord is clean. This world is filled with physical, social, and moral uncleanness. This book, God's Word, is the soap and water for the inner man. The fear of the Lord is clean. Number 6, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Many times the judge and the jury, because they don't know all of the true facts, come to a wrong conclusion. They weigh the evidence, but there's some witness somewhere who never testifies. There's some evidence that was never collected. And the jury weighs it all and they consider, and if only that person had stood up and spoke, if only they had found that thing, but they don't have that privilege. And as best they can, the jury decides that this one is guilty or this one is not guilty. Unfortunately, the justice in this world is imperfect. But the judgments of the Lord are true. Sometimes juries listen to false witnesses. When Jesus stood in Pilate's hall, false witnesses accused him of things he didn't do. False witnesses attempted to malign him. And when Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Jesus simply said, "I am truth." I'm glad this morning that Jesus is still truth. And this book that we have before us is truth. It tells us how we got here and why we're here and where we're going. It tells us how the first man fell and how they lost their place in paradise. It tells us how to get back in. It tells us how to be saved and tells us how to have our sins forgiven. This word is God's truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The truth, God's word, exposes Satan as a liar and the father of lies. Those that love the truth love the Bible. It doesn't say flattering things about us. It tells it like it is. Reflects what we really are, warts and all. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells us the truth. But once we see the truth, it also tells us the remedy. It also tells us the solution. Jesus said he was the truth, and he is. He's also the way, and He's also the life. Number seven, and lastly, the word of the Lord is precious. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Many persons come into wealth and find that it does not bring happiness. Instead, it brings sorrow. Jesus spoke about the deceitfulness of riches. It puts a band-aid on man's troubled soul, and he thinks that everything's okay. The deceitfulness of riches. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Wall Street did not make America great. There are a lot of people that are worried about Wall Street right now. Enron thought it was in the energy business. That's what they told everybody. They were not in the energy business, and they're going to try to sort that all out. But I say to you this morning, God is in the energy business. Jesus looked at those whose lives were desperately in need of a change, and he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Enron doesn't have any power today, both physically, or literally, or figuratively. But God still has power. And there's power in this book, because there's power in Jesus Christ, who rose again on the third day after paying for your sin and my sin. And it boils down to this. God has a law, and that law is perfect. And it condemns us as being a sinner. But that very same law is backed up by a law of love. And 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity into time to pay the penalty for the broken law and die on the cross for me and for you. Don't live lawless, and don't live lordless. Let us appreciate that God has given us His written word and sent us the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus, and that He has as much power today and He has as much strength today as He did 2,000 years ago. And He wants to rule and He wants to reign in your life and in my life. Let Him be your law and let Him be your Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that the Lord Jesus came into this world to die for sinners such as we. I pray if there's someone here this morning who feels the sting or the conviction of a broken law in their conscience or their inner man, that they might also see that there is a God in heaven that loves them so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross and pay that penalty. May they turn from self and sin and turn to the Savior. And may we, Father, love your word, live it, and proclaim it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day, and God bless you all.